John chapter 10, verses 22 to 42. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they follow me. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I, the Father, are one." The Jews picked up the stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of one of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him to whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You're blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I believe I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, and believe the works, that you may and know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained, and many came to him, and they said, John did not sign, but everything that John said about this man were true. And many believed in him there.
Thank you. Can you hear me? Good morning. Good morning. Thank you, Chrissy, for reading. Not much in terms of announcements. It's currently almost 11, so at about 11:45, if everyone can gather outside to give Doreen the bumps for her big birthday coming up, that would be great. We also owe a massive thank you to the guys who fixed the front door as well. I'm not sure exactly who was involved in that. And yes, a massive thank you to Clive. So this time last week, I was struck down with the biological warfare that comes with having children, and Clive stepped up on short notice. So thanks again to Clive for that. So today we're continuing on with our series in John, and this message follows the message that Jack brought us a couple of weeks ago about Jesus talking in the first half of John 10 about his sheep. So for the Jewish leaders at the time, you could sum up the book of John. We're going to firstly sort of zoom out a bit and do a quick overview of the book of John and then zoom back in. So for the Jewish leaders, the book of John could be summed up as the pill that they simply didn't want to swallow. The key theme of the book is that Jesus is the promised Messiah and the Son of God. The facts that they just did not want to accept and they couldn't stomach. And we'll come back to this in a minute. The book of John starts off with that incredible verse in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And you could nearly have a whole sermon series on that verse alone. Then we read about John the Baptist and the incredible signage that he gave towards the coming Jesus. And by the time we get to John 9, Jesus has already healed the son of an official, fed the 5,000, and destroyed social norms by speaking to an adulteress and people society says at the time he shouldn't have been speaking to. In John 9, he heals a blind man, and in John 10, we can nearly take a bit of a breath and listen to what he's teaching before raising Lazarus from the dead in John 11. But this break in John 10 is quite important, as he addresses the reality that the Jewish leaders at the time simply didn't want to hear. He told them the truth and they couldn't listen. So before we dive into the passage, we can already see a thread of application that we can begin to tug at about how we quite often in life don't want to hear the truth. I have a clicker. I pointed at Brent. There we go. So the more sermon preparation I do and the more speaking I do from the front over time, the more I'm convinced that the best way to study a passage in the Bible is to prepare a message on it. I'm convinced of that, and the same goes here. And normally when I prepare a message like this, I maybe spend 2, 3, 4 minutes on the context section, but I'm going to go into a wee bit more depth here because I feel it's quite important. As with any passage, we need to firstly look at what does it say. And as you dig into this, the content of Jesus' response to the mob around him becomes more and more significant. So firstly, for those of you who were here a couple of weeks ago, Jack gave us a brilliant message around how Jesus talks about himself as being the good shepherd and talks about how he gives his sheep safe haven, security, and eternal life. So that was in the autumn time. So this confrontation in the second half of John 10 is about in the winter time, 2, 3 months after. And it happens at the Feast of Dedication. Now, I didn't know this. The Feast of Dedication is what's commonly known as Hanukkah, the Jewish celebration. And for me, all I knew about Hanukkah was the fancy candelabras that you might see in movies. But it's actually quite important. It's the celebration of the Maccabeans leading an uprising in 164 BC to reclaim Jerusalem and the temple from a guy called Antioch Epiphanes. Now, there's importance to this. Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus IV, was not a good guy. He was a Greek tyrant who ruled over a kingdom, and he took over Jerusalem from the Seleucid. He had acquired the Seleucid armies, and when he came in, he basically destroyed a lot of Jewish customs. He got rid of circumcision. He got rid of recognition of the Sabbath, and he replaced them with the sacrificing of pigs on the altar, and he replaced them with, you know, building temples and artifacts to Zeus, and made people bow down and worship Zeus. In fact, the name Epiphanes literally translates to God made manifest. So in a way, this guy thought he was God's gift to the world. And you may not be overly familiar with his name, and you might be thinking, Nathan, why are you talking about someone who's not specifically mentioned so much in the Bible? But he is, and the more you dig into it, he's quite an important character. In Daniel 8, we read about the little horn. That's him. He's mentioned by reference by Jesus in Matthew 24 through Daniel. And then, in broadly speaking, he's nearly referenced as some sort of blueprint for what some sort of future Antichrist may resemble. But I'm going down a bit of a rabbit hole. I don't want to get too eschatological here or focus on end times. If you have any questions on this, please come and speak to me after, and I will do what I always do and give you Clive's number. But the importance of this guy, I'm not mentioning him for no reason. The importance of him here is to help us understand the perspective from the Jews. So to them, they had been stung before. To them, they were afraid that this Jesus coming in was another false prophet that would destroy everything they knew and lead them down a bad path. Someone who was going to desecrate their temple again and force false worship on them again. So we come to verse 22, and in the temple here we have a bit of a showdown. The Jews have had 2, 3 months to wrestle and chew over what Jesus said about his teaching, about him being the good shepherd. And they're wrestling with the idea of who Jesus really is. They're trying to wrap their head around his identity. Again, there's that risk that he's the false prophet. But in his response, Jesus refers to his words and his works. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." They would have known about his miracles. They would have known about how he how he healed the blind man, they would have known about his teaching about being the good shepherd that we've spoken about. If I were to ask how I got to know you, it would be down to your words and your works. Over time, the more time I spend with you, I'd learn what kind of person you are, how you use your speech, and how you live out the identity that you speak out. I'd get to know your characteristics. I'd get to know if you're kind, strong, willing, lazy, slanderous. In fact, if I spent enough time around you, your words and your works, there's probably very little I wouldn't know about your identity. So the Jews here have spent enough time around the words and works of Jesus, but they're struggling to accept his identity. The question isn't that Jesus hasn't revealed himself. It's that he has, and they can't accept it. It's easy to look at the Jewish leaders here and think that they are almost stubborn. But how often do we refuse to accept something that's true in front of us because we ultimately just don't want to? My wife has recently become quite agitated with me. We've had numerous instances over the past couple of months where she's pointed out that I'm starting to thin on the crown of my head. She's pleading with me to retain my good looks and do something about it. I'll be honest, I don't want to hear it. It comes in one ear and it goes out the other ear. I can't accept it. I'm not willing to accept it. She can take a photo and show me. I'm just not willing to accept it. But I do challenge you, when we're reading this text, to put yourself in the shoes of the Jewish leaders at the time and think, is there a blatant truth that's been revealed to me that I am putting some sort of subconscious barrier up against? And Jesus doesn't stop there. After answering their first question, he helps them by explaining why they can't understand something. He says, "But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jewish leaders aren't one of his sheep. They can't understand. As we heard from Jack a couple of weeks ago, sheep are dumb, defenseless, wayward. And that's not too far away how we're described in the Bible if we don't know Christ. I love the videos on YouTube of servicemen and women, typically American soldiers, who come home and surprise their children at school, if you ever see them. So you'd have wee Jimmy sitting in class, minding his own business, thinking he's got everything nailed down at that moment, and just trying to focus on what's in front of him. And then the parent walks in, and every child in these videos is the same. They bolt, and I mean bolt out of their seat, and jump towards the parent and hug them with a cobra-like grip, and the emotion just engulfs them. It's a lovely moment. Is that not similar to us when we embrace Christ? Is that not similar to us when we embrace the cross and the eternal life and the love that comes to us from that? Jesus is the good shepherd that offers us peace, security, love, and an eternity with him. And what an honor it is for us to be able to rush to the cross and rush to the saving grace of Christ when we feel lost, lonely, and afraid. The opposite to this is pointlessly wandering in the wilderness. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you do feel a bit lost, I would challenge you and ask you, what is your purpose? What is your why in life? Where are you going? Yet Jesus here in John 10 says that his sheep are secure, loved, and receiving of eternal life. But the Jews just could not accept that because they couldn't accept the identity of Christ. We're getting there. Sorry. Just trying to be too fancy with my PowerPoint. Yeah. The next part of this passage becomes very confrontational from verses 31 to 39. The Jewish leaders started to pick up stones, and that typically wouldn't be indicative of a situation starting to simmer down. It would have been with intent. So in trying to answer them, Jesus points back to his earlier saying, I've shown you in my works. So where is the logic, Jesus says, in trying to stone me? He's trying to help them piece together the why behind what they're doing. They couldn't come to terms with the identity of Christ, and they wouldn't acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. So Jesus, like we've seen him do many times before, refers back to Scripture, something they know. And in this case, it's Psalm 82. Now, it's a brief psalm. Feel free to read it there. But in short, it paints a picture of God presiding over the leaders of the world as a judge. And he even refers to them as God, but specifically note the small g. So the Jews are about to stone Jesus because he calls himself the Son of God, yet he clearly points to Scripture to say that the title of God, small g, has been given to them, exposing the lack of logic in their argument. But he goes a step further and he says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, don't believe me, but I am. So you have to understand that the Father and I are one. He could not make this any more logically clear. There's an incredible blindness to the Jews here. The reference to Psalm 82 is important, as Jesus reminds them that they are not in fact gods. He links them to the small g gods in Psalm 82, but they can't heal the blind or raise the dead like Jesus has. So what? How can they doubt his authority? I was in Stockholm recently with work, and we went out for lunch to a nice rooftop restaurant. I thought I'd throw in a quick picture. Yep, lovely view and all that. But anyway, as we were getting into the lift to go up to the restaurant, I saw a door. The door was for gods. The sub point here is that we need to let God be God and not ourselves think that we are God. We need to stop letting our pride or our ego get in the way like the Jews. And if you want to think highly of yourself, that's fine. But no matter what height we reach in this world, the Bible tells us that the best we can be is a small g God. The Jewish leaders were blinded. They thought too highly of themselves to see anyone else take this title of God from them. You'll be glad to know that translates to goods and maintenance. Moving on now to the last few verses. We're not given a lot of detail in verse 39 of how the bubbling tension subsided to allow Jesus to escape. I'm a big believer in that if it's not in the Bible, we don't need to focus on it. But we're told that Jesus takes himself across the Jordan where John the Baptist had been baptizing. And remember, John the Baptist, this was the guy who lived off locusts and wild honey and said the incredible words, after me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. Firstly, what a legacy left by John. What a powerful witness. And what an encouragement for us as Christians as we seek to live an evangelical life. Does that not galvanize you to some extent? Does that not make you feel encouraged? It's like if you ever go to New Horizon, up in Coleraine in the summertime, there's 3,000 people in a tent. Sometimes during worship, it might sound a bit naff, but I like to stop singing, probably to the delight of those who are around me. But I like to stop singing and just listen. You've got the tsunami of people worshiping behind you. To the day I die, I'll always remember Mark Walkup sitting at the back, giving his testimony, where he so resolutely talked about his faith in the Lord. We think of Eileen Buchanan, another incredible, incredible servant of the Lord. And those kind of legacies, amongst others, how they live on, is brilliant. Don't ever, ever think that you can't be used by God to do incredible things. You look at the profession of some of the people he used in the Bible. He used farmers, people that worked for HMRC, performers, Through God, slaves built a nation, and he used two midwives to save a generation in Exodus. The guy that wrote most of the New Testament made tents for a living. He wasn't some fancy theologian or scholar. I dare you to think you're not good enough to be used by God. Now, from Jesus' perspective, this trip back to where he was baptized would have been a comfort. We have to remember that this is only 3 to 4 months before he was crucified, which he was fully aware of. There's a lot for us to get our heads around in these verses. The indignation of the Jewish leaders to accept Jesus' identity runs alongside the doubts of the modern man. Despite the clarity, the acceptance of Jesus' identity was rejected. The saving grace of Christ is the same back then as it is now, and the offer to come into the sheepfold to be saved by grace through faith is still here. This is regardless of whether you class yourself as a small g god or not. And as the text moves away from the temple, we see faith spread and blossom. So here we have it, the challenge and the application for us. We've seen Jewish leaders who didn't want to accept the truth. We've seen the Jewish leaders who were stung by religion before. And we've seen the Jewish leaders who were stung and held back by their pride. And the challenge for us today is that when we come in here and we read the words on the wall to know Jesus and to make him known, when we pick up our Bible to read, do we hold ourselves back? Is it our pride? Is it our previous experience where we may have been hurt or stung by religion that's holding us back from getting to know God? Or is it something else? As you go home today and are in your quiet times, as you're spending time alone with the Lord, I challenge you to pray that you don't put up barriers to what God's trying to tell you. I say that to myself more than anything. It's easy for us to do that, and it's easy for us to think about the 15 things we have to do as soon as we get home and make sure the chicken doesn't burn. But I challenge you to think about what God's trying to tell you, and I challenge you to let him in. The chapter ends in a wonderful way. And as they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many, many believed in him there. Thank you.